Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Amen. Thank you, Chris, for leading us in that time of prayer, and for the worship team leading us this morning so faithfully once again. Again, it's good to be with you. I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. That'll be our text today as we look at the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, and as you go and run and grab your Bibles, I want you to see it because we're not going to put the whole text on the screen. We're going to read it together right at the beginning, but I didn't want to just fill our screen with those, and then we'll see it as we go on. But Luke 24, verse 13, and as folks at home are grabbing Bibles or their other devices to turn to the Bible app, at the beginning, I know that we lost sound for a little bit, and I just want to throw in there an announcement that we shared at the beginning, and you'll see this in the comments a little bit as well. If you are listening today and you have prayer concerns, if you want to share them in a confidential manner with some of our prayer team that would pray over you if you were here today, you can email us at vineprayerteam@kingwoodumc.org. You'll see that on the screen. vineprayerteam@kingwoodumc.org, and that will give you a confidential way to receive prayer from our intercessors that are ready and already praying for you today. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that. If it's prayer for healing, prayer for strength, whatever it is, we believe in prayer, and this is a great opportunity for you to reach out to them and hear back from them as they pray for you as well. Luke 24, starting in verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus the Nazareth." They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was still alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two had told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, how are things with you? How are you hanging in there? For the McMahons, things are definitely up and down. Yesterday, Luke, our two-year-old, looked at us and said, Mommy, I want to get into the pack and play with Riley, which is our seven-month-old. And that gave us a reason to pause and be very suspicious, because the only time Luke is nice to Riley is when she's going away. Because he gets his mom all to himself, right? And so we were a little suspicious, but we're like, all right, let's see where this goes. And we placed him in the pack and play, and he just talked about, I'm playing with Riley. He picks up a ball. 2 seconds later, he slams her in the face, right in the face. And we thought, well, that, you know, escalated even faster than we thought. These are weird times, right? These are hard times and difficult times that we're in. I can't even get a haircut. Shout out to Kelly Glowacki for giving me a trim this week in her driveway while we did our best with social distancing, but I'm trying to look my best for you on the live stream. Grocery stores are nightmares, right? We are trying to stay out of the grocery store, so we're doing the curbside. And if you do the curbside, if any of you know, it's grocery store roulette about whether you actually get your stuff. So you plan out meals, and then what you get, you're like, all right, let's see what we got. What can we make with this as you spread it out in the kitchen? And these are some funny and examples that give us reason to laugh at each other, but there are also deep and hard difficulties that many of us that you might be watching are facing about job loss and furloughing and fear and difficulty and trauma and cancellations and our teachers and our students finding out that school year is not happening. I didn't even think about the impact it would have until I saw a teacher post on Facebook this week of not being able to see the kids again that they spent almost a year investing into. There's a lot that is going on. And even as we hear words of things changing in front of us, of maybe things lessening or maybe us moving back into something else, we know that this time has already taken a toll. It's already left a mark. It's already given us reasons to ponder and to think through things. But it has also already weighed on us heavily and affected us in many different ways as we move forward. And once again, as we have been for the last several weeks, we find ourselves with a scripture, with a text, in a place where people are feeling some of the very things that we're feeling. Different reasons, maybe different severity of feelings. But these disciples that we encounter on the road to Emmaus, they have just experienced probably the most traumatic weekend of their life. What started off as a religious pilgrimage that they're going to see the Passover festival, it ended with all of their hopes and dreams for their nation, for their people, for their salvation, seemingly dashed when Jesus is killed. So all of the things they thought of the way it was going to be are now so much different. And we find them in this place on the road to Emmaus. And so once again, I'm thankful to our God who knew that we needed to do this text today, who knew that we needed to study and to join them in this road to Emmaus and see what is happening. It's a popular text to look at, and you'll see it preached often. I believe we preached it the Sunday after Easter last year. And so it is one that you see often, but it is also one of my favorites because it is this story where we are invited in and we know more than the characters in the story. Oftentimes it's the other way around. We're trying to figure out what's going on, but we as the reader know more than the two that are on the road. And I want you to, again, think of the state of these followers. They had their hope in Jesus to be the Messiah, and there's grief here, and there's numbness, and they're trying to process the magnitude of the events over the last few days. These two leaving Jerusalem and heading home, and Luke tells us that they did not even realize that Jesus is right there in their presence. He caught up to them, and he joined in, just kind of intruded himself into the conversation, which I love. So overwhelmed with doubt and the trauma of what they experienced, they were not even aware that Jesus was there. Now, a couple things. First, we can learn about the resurrected body here in Jesus' presence, because there's something about his resurrected body that he can move in walls and he can show up into places and he can disappear like he does in this meal. And it gives us the first fruits. It invites us to think and dream with each other along with scripture about what our resurrected bodies would be like. And so there is a resurrectedness to Jesus that allows him to be hidden from their eyes. Also, he's Jesus. But secondly, they are consumed with their emotions, that they can't even see that something important is happening. I'm not surprised that they don't witness or they don't know Jesus is there, but they just don't even know a new thing might be happening in front of them. And so I ask you today, where are you in the midst of this COVID-19? Are you overcome with the things that are around you so that you can't even see something that might be playing out before you? And the first place that I think that we're going to talk about today with the road to Emmaus, with this text and what Jesus is saying, is being aware of where we are is the first step. And there's so much grace in naming it. So even if you're overcome by difficulty or anxiety or struggle, or even if you're looking at what it looks like to be furloughed or not knowing what the future or security is going to look like, the first step is awareness and naming it and knowing that that's where you are. And so that's where we find ourselves today. Somebody asked me, what's the big deal about Emmaus? Because we have this walk to Emmaus, we have this retreat, we have this thing going on. And then if you read Luke's gospel, there is like a few words about the resurrection, and then there's this long passage. And it's so interesting that this story gets as much attention about it. But what's the big deal about this story is I think it is inviting us in to see how we might also encounter the resurrected Jesus in our midst, in our difficulty, in our struggle. So I think we're going to wrestle with a question today of how do we believe in the resurrection? How do I believe in this thing, in this truth, in this center point of our faith? How do I understand it? How is it revealed to me? But also I put before you today that we might also be answering the question is, what do we do with our doubt and uncertainty? What do we do as we're struggling with trauma or hurt? What do we do as we're walking in a road that is similar to the disciples? I think both of these questions find themselves in the answer to the resurrection. The first thing that you're going to see in this text of what do we do with our doubt and our uncertainty is first, do not go alone. I love that the guys are traveling together, that they're processing their grief and their trauma, that they're talking to each other about what's going on. The first few verses tell us that they're traveling home, and it would have been customary to travel with someone because the roads can be dangerous. They can be difficult. It can be a long journey. 7 miles doesn't seem long in your Prius, but it is long on foot. It is hard to make this journey, and so they're traveling together, and that's where Jesus meets them. See, friends, in my story, it was important for me to have someone to wrestle with things as I was learning what God was doing all around me, even as I didn't understand it. I had a roommate in College Station. His name was Tommy. And we spent hours and late nights wrestling with what does this mean and how can we believe in the resurrection and how do we deal with our questions and our doubts and our concerns. Because what we see first in this Luke 24 and what we see even in these disciples is one thing that's already working for them is they have each other. And they're sharing what's going on. They're processing the grief. And I just want to lean into you wherever you find yourself today wrestling with doubts of belief. Maybe in God as a whole and understanding, is Jesus real? Is he someone who has really died and is really resurrected? Or maybe you're wrestling with the doubts and concerns and the anxieties of today, this day we find in. I want to tell you first and foremost, do not go alone. We are seeing already that social media is not enough for us. And this is a time when we know that in our bones. We've been inoculated by turning to social media when things are normal. But when we shift into this time and we don't have any of that other stuff and we have to depend on our tablets and our phones, we know in our bones that this is empty and it's not good enough. You cannot go on this road alone. You need to walk with someone else. And I want you to see something here. It is in their doubting that Jesus first appears. It is in them asking questions that Jesus enters into the story. That is what we call in the Methodist faith prevenient grace, that even before I know, he is there and he is calling and he is there for us. He is inserting himself into our story so that we might know his love and might know his grace before we ever acknowledge him. This is the prevenient grace. This is Jesus interrupting their grief to say, let me introduce you to the whole story. I've been meeting for a couple of years. I've had the blessing of just doing a ton of weddings. And so that means a lot of premarital counseling. I feel like I've learned so much from seeing relationships play out all before us. And a lot of this is young couples trying to figure out different faith backgrounds coming together and asking this question. And one of my favorite parts of that conversation is to look to a couple who has these big questions and has this fear and go, listen, the fact that you're asking these questions means that Christ is in your presence, that he is right there with you. And so the doubting, if it's out loud with one another on the path, there is already grace being poured out in that moment. And this gives them the opportunity for what's going to play out next.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
The second thing I want you to do in the midst of doubting and trauma is to push into your faith. Look to the Scriptures. Jesus then walks them through the Scripture. Here is what is important to see. As Joel Green puts it about Luke 24, the cross and the resurrection are not self-interpreting, but they require elucidation. In chapter 24, then, Luke highlights the necessity of interpretation while at the same time indicating the sources and the contours of valid interpretation. What this means is that there were many people that witnessed the cross and the resurrection. There were many people that were there that will not believe in Jesus rising and walking out of the grave. They will come up with rational explanations. They will be convinced that these disciples have made this up. There are many people in our day that hear all of this that will respond with, yeah, it's just religion. It's just something to hold on to. The cross and the resurrection by itself are not self-interpreting. Jesus helps them to interpret it by opening up the history of God pursuing his people. So Jesus begins to interpret what happened. Look at the verse again in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe that all of your faith, all of the prophets have spoken about this. Did not the Messiah have to suffer and die, suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus begins to open up the Scriptures to them because the cross and the resurrection are not just some event that is dropped into a time and place arbitrarily. It is the consummation. It is the movement of God since the beginning of time to accomplish all of eternity for you and for me. He probably would have talked to them about verses like Deuteronomy 18, written many, many centuries before Jesus would walk on this earth, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. For this is what you were asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them.'" He probably would have shared texts like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, that is written long before Jesus would walk this earth, that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." He might turn to something like Isaiah chapter 11. "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and an understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. When he talks about the prophets, he would be thinking about Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. He would be thinking about chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He would turn to the Psalms like 110, and the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. He might turn to Psalm 118. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. What about Daniel chapter 7? In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. And his dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will be destroyed. Church, he would have talked about how the promises of Abraham to take that family and multiply all throughout the earth have now come true in Jesus as he brings the family to God. He would have talked about the Mosaic promise of faithfulness of God, that he would never leave us or abandon us even when we fail. He would talk about how he is the true Moses, the person that would speak for God to the people and for the people to God. He would talk about how he is the son of David who would sit on the throne forever and ever. He would talk about how he's the law, and he would represent what a true human relationship would be with God. He's the priest interceding for humankind. He is the temple and the location of God, of heaven breaking through. He is the sacrificial lamb of atonement. He is the heel to crush the serpent's head of Genesis 3. He is the bringer of good news and the light that is dawned in the darkness. It is in this context that the cross and the resurrection begin to make sense. See, friends, engaging with Scripture is where the emotion of Easter becomes the truth of Easter. Engaging with what God's been doing since the very beginning is where the good news of last Sunday becomes the guiding news of our lives. Because, friends, we are Easter people. We find ourselves in this narrative. What about doubts of faith in this time that we're in? Well, Luke is trying to communicate something about revelation and the way Christ enters into our story. Daryl Bach puts it this way: Jesus is not being cruel here, but his gradual revelation of himself allows them to learn certain lessons about trusting God's promises. The disciples have been told about these events many times, but they cannot conceive how they could come to pass. The gradual revelation drives the point home vividly and calls on them to remember God's word while trusting that what he says will come to pass. As a reminder, God's promises, we should rest in it. Luke's detailed account gives the reader an inside glimpse at how events were understood by the disciples before they became aware that Jesus had risen from the dead. Karl Barth puts it this way: the Bible is alive, but it needs to be tapped. The springs do not flow of itself. It has to be tapped. Its waters have to be drawn. In the midst of difficulty and struggle and trauma, Jesus invites them into their history so they might see that from the very beginning, God was moving towards this redemption and salvation. Friends, let me close this point with this. Our faith is not just therapeutic. It's not just to help us make us feel a little bit better in difficult times. It is our hope and salvation. This is what frames everything else, to know that God has spent all of this time securing all of eternity for you and I. To know that God cares for the hurting and the lost. To know that God loves you enough to suffer. To know that Christ overcame all of the struggles when he walked out of the tomb and he brings us with him into that victory. This is where we find ourselves when he opens up the history to us. The third thing I want you to see in this story, it's an intellectual and an experiential practice. In the middle of their doubts, Jesus invites them to engage with their minds, but also their actions. After opening up a scripture, Jesus gives them the opportunity to invite him to their house, to his house. It's an amazing thing that he does. He pretends like he's going to go on, and so that they will invite him in. He's inviting them into mission. He's inviting them out of their paralysis to do something, to act, to encourage them to do something and invite them into their house. Friends, in the midst of doubting, you must act. In the midst of trauma, in the midst of hurt and harm, you need to lean in a little bit. Serve, do something, press through the paralysis that is around you, but there you'll find the resurrected Christ on the other end. And as they are still engaging with their minds and actively engaging with their doubts, all that this man had just said before him, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it, and all of the lights go on. They see him for who he is. Look at verse 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Friends, I want you to see something here. This is an ordinary event. This is something they would have experienced all the time, breaking bread with someone. But when it happens, they hear the words different. They immediately hear Last Supper language. They immediately hear, "This is my body given for you." They immediately hear Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish so that all of those could eat that are there. They see Jesus right in front of them through these ordinary actions that happen. Let me repeat this again. As they are engaged with their doubts and engaged with each other in fellowship, they see Jesus in the ordinary. We see this all the time. John Wesley's Aldersgate experience. He is reading and listening to the preface, Luther's preface to the Romans. And the light bulbs turn on in something ordinary that he's heard over and over again. My own story is of this very thing. On a mission trip, I am reading a text from 1 John 4. I've heard it a million times, but in it, in the ordinary of that text, Jesus speaks to me and goes, "Not only do I love the world, John Wayne, but I love you." And my scales fell off because when we engage in the middle of our difficulties, in the middle of our hardships, that is where Jesus shows up. Even in the ordinary, even in the things that are around us. This is the promise today. Doubts and uncertainties, do not run from them, but serve in the middle of them. Worship in the middle of them. Pray in the middle of them. It does something to our attention. The resurrection tells us that Christ is present, but when we press into him and we worship and serve and continue pressing in, it turns our attention heavenly. It makes it us able to see Christ that is right around us, and that's what happens on the road to Emmaus and in this home. And the last thing I want you to see in this text is that community is so important. I love that when they encounter Christ in the middle of their struggle, they immediately go and share it with someone else. They run to the disciples. They run to the disciples and everyone else, and they bring and share this witness of how they saw Jesus. And the other disciples do the same thing. Look at verse 33. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. In this time, my friends, it is vital to share with others how God is breaking through in your faith. It will build others and it will form you. It will give you something so that when you face the next hardship, when you get to the next thing, when you go a little bit further down the road, you're going to remember that he's been in your rearview mirror all along so you can face that thing that is right in front of you. It is formational for us to witness to each other what Jesus is doing, to point out that the resurrected Christ is with us in our homes, is with us in our job loss, and is with us in our difficulties, in our illness and our struggle. You need to do this in your house, to tell your wife, to tell your husband, to tell your kids about where you've seen Christ, to witness to the good so that all of the bad and negative and all of the cynical and all of the politics and all of the decisions are not all that we talk about, but we might talk about the fact that the risen Christ is with us even today. That we might be formed in this. And so do it in your house. Lean into your small groups. What I love about our More to Life groups is that in a time, we call these home groups, right? And in a time when we can't meet in homes, they're growing. Because people are seeing that this is so vital to witness to our faith, to witness to the resurrected Jesus that is healing us and calling us into him to share that with others. One group shared with me the other day that they went back and looked at pages and pages of prayer requests over the last year and a half, and they saw over and over and over again how these prayers have been answered and how that fuels their faith to walk into this that is in front of them. And when we learn that the things that we have depended on for so long in this life are not good enough, I pray that we as a community will press into the one thing that matters most. And that's that our God has defeated death itself. That he has walked out of the grave so that we never have to be victim to a grave. Let me close with this story. I read the story of a pastor talking about someone he met at a homeless shelter in a place that fed meals. And these are the pastor's words. He said, "I met this guy, we'll call him Dave, spending time at a homeless shelter, and he's running the kitchen, serving 21 meals a week. And as I was talking to this guy, Dave, I realized that this person, though he's a little bit older than me, that he has had a long history." And so this pastor goes on and talks about what it was to meet him and to listen and learn from Dave. He learned that Dave at the age of 5 was drinking. Dave at the age of 8 was starting to use drugs. Dave in his early childhood and teenage years had no parents at home, and his house was a place to ditch school and to do whatever he wanted. That came hard drug addictions and times in and out of jail and just in the throes of addiction and this cycle that was before him. But the story doesn't end in those moments. He comes into contact later in his adulthood with gritty souls at this shelter that they're at, who didn't just smell his stench and turn away, is a quote from the text, but they looked into his eyes and told him that they'd help if he wanted it. He'd grown up around a bar, so he believed he could add value in a kitchen, so he started cooking meals, and now he's running the meals here in this place. It was amazing to hear him talk, the pastor says. He's beaten and humbled, but he's self-aware and honest, and he's leaning on the grace of God. And this is what I asked him. He unfolded this journey with me for 30 minutes, and as we parted, I asked him, "Next time I come back here, what's the best thing I can do to add real value to your work as you lead the kitchen? I don't want just busy work. I want to add value tackling actual needs you have as the boss of this kitchen." And the pastor said, "I had tears in my eyes a bunch already this day, but here's where they all spilt out." Dave matter-of-factly announced, "Listen, you could obviously dish out meals. You could plate desserts. You could come early and open up the vegetables. There's crates of cans behind us. You could help us clean up. But when I look out the serving window and into those eyes, I see myself 10 years ago, and you know what they actually need? They need humanity. They need touch. They need you to look them in the eyes and see them, not just look at them. They need you to want to be there." Friends, that's what Jesus is doing in this story. He is the human touch. He is the one that wants to be there in the midst of their difficulty. And Luke is up to something in the story, showing us that Jesus is doing this very thing. He is bringing dinner to you. He is not just serving you. He is with you in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the difficulty. That's the truth of the resurrection, that he's present. At the end of Luke 24, there are all of these witnesses simultaneously of being with Jesus. Do you notice it? That Simon saw them at the same time the people on the road to Emmaus saw him, because a resurrected Jesus is present with all of them. This is where he is in the midst of their trauma and their anxiety. And friends, when we gather again today, I'm heartbroken that we can't have communion here today, that we can't have Holy Communion and say those words that he took bread and broke it, that this is his body for you. And when we gather again today, we will share in Holy Communion, where the real bodily presence of Christ is with his congregation that are gathered here today. But when you eat lunch today, when you gather with your family, when you turn this stream off and you meet together, Jesus is there. It is different, but he is present with you. He is having dinner with you. He is in the midst of your anxiety and your struggle. The resurrection of Jesus is that the living God has spent all of time to accomplish all of eternity for you, and that means right here in the middle of what you're walking through. I need you to hear that today. So as you break bread in a little bit, as you eat and look around your table, Why don't you witness to the resurrection of Jesus? Why don't you share for a little bit, not the inconveniences or the struggles or the difficulties, but turn our eyes to the fact that this message is as true today as it was then, that he is not here, that he is risen. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this truth. I'm thankful for this community because I can feel them right now. I can just picture them here in this space. But more than anything, I'm thankful for this truth that you are the living God and that this resurrection is true for anyone that's listening, that anyone that sees this message, that anyone that would profess faith and lean into who you are. And so, God, I pray that this wouldn't be therapy, but this would be salvation, that this would be real hope and strength in the midst of all of this. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be more than a summation of our parts, but to be a community that's transformed by your grace so that we might witness to the world of your resurrection. May it be so, Lord. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name.